speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Will we know one another in heaven? Now, some questions are in the nature or of the category of curiosity. I'd like to know a little more of this or a little more of that. Others have a more intense personal application and meaning to us. That is, as we open our Bibles, these are things that really speak to who we are and what we believe about the future. It was a very real personal issue with David. The events that had led up to that was David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. The child of that union was going to die because of God's directions. As David saw the child sick right after birth, David was very intense in his prayers. He fasted. He would not allow anyone to attend to his needs to the point that people were worried about David, about how he would react once the child passed away. But if you'll notice again, but now that he is dead, why should I fast? David said. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I don't know about you, but questions like that provoke a lot of thought. You start thinking about where a person will spend eternity, and there's an extreme interest in eternity. What will it be like? Even to the point that in the first century, churches like Corinth really wanted to know, what is it going to be like when we get on the other side? In fact, what kind of body we will have? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Even this morning in our study of the book of John, chapter 20, we notice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after He was resurrected, had something of a physical type body because Mary Magdalene was able to hug Him. We notice even further that later the apostles will place their hands in the nail prints and in His side. As you go further, you will find that Jesus, as He gathered together with the apostles on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, ate fish with them. There's a whole lot of questions that will be raised about what kind of body will we have? What kind of eternity will we face? Everyone wants to know what kind of personality one might have in eternity as well. Will I be me? Will I look like what I look like today? Will you recognize me? Will I recognize you? Will we know one another in eternity? Those are some real questions. And when you start losing loved ones close to you, those like David become even more intensely personal. Will I know my mother? Will I know my father? Will they know me? As we begin to explore those kind of questions, what I'd like for us to do tonight is point out there are some things that you and I can know. The things that are revealed in the Bible, we can know them. There are other things that we cannot know. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 explains that those things that God revealed belong to us and to our children forever. But the secret things belong to God. And there's much about this that God has chosen not to reveal. It's as if there were a veil there, as if this curtain that is behind me conceals what is behind it. There is a sense in which there is a concealing of what eternity will be like in Scripture. But I would like for us to look at, number one, the declarations of Scripture, what it says. Number two, I'd like for us to talk about some difficulties with the subject. There's some troublesome things there. And then number three, I would like for us to talk about the determination to be safe. Let's start out with the idea of the declarations of Scripture. And I don't know if you've thought about this or not, But as you start going through the Bible, does the Bible teach that one will have memory of the events that are, take place here on earth in eternity? Will I be able to remember what I did last year, 20 years ago? Will I remember what you did? Will that memory follow with me? Let's go to some passages of Scripture. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin with verse 21. This passage occurs in the middle of the Lord's great Sermon on the Mount. The Lord has had a number of things to say about various people. Particularly, I'd suggest to you that if you look at Matthew 5:20, there's a key indicator there. He says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's talking about people who have a greater righteousness than the religious people of that day. He talked about, as you get to Matthew chapter 7, about judging and about hypocrites and the way they act. And he's going to explain there's some people going to make it to heaven and some not. And here's what he says in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work or practice lawlessness.'" As you read that section, I want you to imagine, here is eternity. In that day, there are going to be people who will say, "Lord, here's some things that we have done." Now, you think about that for just a second. On the day of judgment, a person is going to be able to remember the things that he has done. Well, if I lied to someone, I'm going to remember that. If I did good to someone, I'm going to be able to remember that as well. I think that's significant. That memory is there. But as you go to Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to just stop at verse 40. The context is verses 31 through 46. That day, the Lord is going to separate everyone as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep will be placed on the right hand, the goats on the left. The distinction between the sheep and the goats is going to be based upon a simple fact. Those who have been good to the people of this world, that is, they visited the sick, they visited those in prison, those who've had needs that were, they needed food to eat and clothes to wear, they provided for those. And here's what the Lord says in verse 40. "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" They're going to ask the question, "Lord, when did we see you sick? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you naked and provide all these things?" He said, "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren." Now, if you and I do not have a memory, and we don't understand all the things that have taken place, how will I remember what the least of these would be? But the passage to me that is so clear is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. I included all of this passage because it reads as a narrative of what the Lord said happened. He's going to identify several personalities: a rich man who's not named, Lazarus who is named, Abraham who is named, and I want you to observe what the rich man in eternity is able to remember. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, and who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was as the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, now listen carefully here, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He could see afar off. Not only could he see, he could recognize. That's Abraham. That's Lazarus. I recognize Lazarus. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Jesus said, in quoting this or providing this passage, that Abraham said, Son, remember. Think back when you were alive. Remember what you enjoyed. Remember what Lazarus endured. You look back and you think. Besides us, there's a great gulf. Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and those cannot from there pass to us. Then he said, therefore, Father, I beg that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now stop for just a moment. He remembers he has five brothers. He remembers what those brothers were doing. He knows their spiritual condition, that unless they make some changes, they're going to come there as well. So Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now another passage. Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. This passage here describes the people to whom the Lord prophesied. While the Lord was on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, he went to a number of cities like Capernaum, went to Bethsaida, Chorazin, and while the Lord was there, he would rebuke the unbelief of those people. He would work miracles. They could see them with their eyes and understand what was happening, and yet they wouldn't believe. So here's what the Lord says to them. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, one greater than Jonah is here. Now, I want you to imagine, here's the day of judgment. Here's all the people who lived in the city of Nineveh. And when it comes time to judge the people that lived in Jesus' time, that generation, they're going to say, you mean you didn't believe him? We believe Jonah. That tells you that the men of Nineveh will know who Jonah was. They'll know who that generation is. They will know who Jesus was, and they will be able to know the conditions of the speakers, Jonah and Jesus. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. That woman, the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, she's going to be able to say, you mean you were not interested in hearing of the great wisdom of Jesus? I heard the wisdom of Solomon, and Jesus is much wiser than Solomon ever thought about being. I think you've got to conclude that in eternity, people's memories will be there. They'll remember who people are. They'll remember what they did. They'll remember who they are and what they did. Now, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 4, while the Lord was in that great transfiguration passage, on the top of that mountain in Galilee, then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Moses died on the top of Mount Nebo. That's in the south. Elijah crossed the river Jordan and was taken up into heaven. And yet, here they are. They are personalities. They are there with Jesus. And they're discussing with Him. Do they know who they are? Do others know who they are? Most certainly. Now, I don't think that part of the lesson is too difficult to understand. I think you can go through those passages and you can grasp that and understand that and say, yes, people will know in eternity what will be or what will have happened and what will be. But now, there are some tough questions to deal with. I'm not so naive as to think that people throughout history, as well as even today, have some tough questions about this subject. And I don't know that I can easily answer all these questions for you, but I'm going to try. One of the first one comes from about the relationships in this life. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Verse 23 through 33, a very important section. On Tuesday, before the Lord was crucified on Friday, this is what is often referred to as the busy day. The Lord was confronted by people from various groups who asked Him a number of different questions. And here's a question that the Sadducees had. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Him and asked Him. Now notice that verse before you go too far. This specific day, they've got a question they want to ask. Saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies, and having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." It's what's referred to as levirate law. A man dies, has no children, so his brother marries that widow and provides children for her. You go back to the Old Testament, Onan, and Shiloh all went through that same process with Tamar. Now, if there were seven brothers, the first died after he married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her. Now you imagine, put yourself in today thinking about the relationship. Every man has looked to his wife and expressed his love to her, and every wife to her husband. And you think about in eternity, will this be my husband? Will this be my wife? And we think about the relationships that we have here, the closest bond on earth, being married. That's what the Sadducees chose. And they're thinking about, when you get there to eternity, and there's seven different men, and they've all been married to this one woman, how's that going to work? How's that going to work? Well, here's the way Jesus responded. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at His teaching. One of the things we learn from Jesus is that the relationships that we have here in this life are not exactly the same in eternity. I don't know how to explain all of that, but I do know that the relationships will not be the same. We will be as the angels of heaven. But there's one thing that the Lord came back with, a very significant point. He says, I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living. In our minds, we tend to think of our loved ones that have gone on as if they've almost ceased to exist. They haven't. They're living. Just like in Matthew 17 on the top of that mountain at Transfiguration, they're still living. They're just not living here, and they're not living in this body. The second question is probably the one that I have the difficulty explaining the most. How could one not grieve over those not there? Say you arrive in heaven and you have a full memory of your life. What are you going to do the first thing when you get there? I believe most of us would say, okay, where's my wife? Where's my husband? Where are my children? Where's my mother? Where's my father? Now let's say you're there and you have your full memory and you look and one of those you love so dearly is not there. When I go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Do we grieve over those we love who may be lost? If you don't, you're not normal. If it doesn't bother you when you lose a family member who you know was not ready for eternity, you're not normal. You get to eternity and your husband's not there, your wife's not there, your child's not there. How could you be content knowing that they were in torment? I know, according to Revelation 21 and verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. All I can say would be speculation, but I would assume that eternity will be so bright and so good and so beautiful that it will not dim it at all because of those we might miss. That's all I can be able to say. What about Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5 as compared with Psalm 146 and verse 4? This is a passage often used by those who believe in soul sleeping. They would say, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have forgotten more, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Well, I suggest those who pull this passage and say the dead know nothing are misusing it because they know nothing about what's going on under the sun. That is, they're no longer in this world. They're in another. And all that they have is their memories, but they're not active in this world's life. In Psalms 146:4, his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Once you and I pass from this life, there's not anything else we can do to change it. Our plans here cease and come to an end. So there's some difficult things to talk about that. But now that brings me to the third part, which is the part I think you've got to end with here in the discussion. And that is a determination to be safe. If I know that in eternity that I'm going to be able to know what I have done, and I am going to know where I am and who I am, it impresses upon me a determination, a motivating thing. I've got to make sure I'm ready to go to the right place. David wanted to go where his child would be. Which makes me think, where do you want to spend eternity? Or maybe more carefully, with whom do you want to spend eternity? Whenever I conduct a gospel meeting, I try to have a lesson somewhere in the series of lessons on heaven and upon hell. And when I talk about hell, I try to talk about who's going to be there. And when I talk about heaven, I want to talk about who's going to be there. Revelation 21 and verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part of the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Verse 27 says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Can you imagine being in eternity with the liars, with the fornicators, with the meanest people of this world? I want to make a determination. I'm with the right people. John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many great rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want to go where God will be, not where the devil. Now, I had to add this point. In fact, I added it on the end, and it's sort of hanging there disjointed. But I've often thought about, would you like to sit down and talk with some of the heroes of the Bible? I've got a lot of questions I'd like to have answered. Probably I'm going to dominate a few centuries of Paul's time. I want to ask Paul about some of those missionary journeys, about how he made it in some of those places like Lystra and Derbe, how he did that. And you'd think, you think you're going to actually be able to sit down with individual people and talk about? Yes. Listen to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Yeah, they're going to sit down. You may have some questions to ask Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you see, to be able to ask them those questions, you've got to be where they are. We definitely will know one another in heaven. We'll know who we are. We'll know where we've been. While we cannot know everything about eternity, there are some things that we can know.